Okay, good to be back with everybody. So thankful. Ian, brother, thanks for teaching last week. I was able to sign into Zoom for a little bit and listen to Ian and hear you guys worshiping together and to join you for a little bit, and then my phone died. So, but what I heard was really good, and for many of you, just blessed by Ian's efforts in the Word, so thankful for that. Isn't that a great song and prayer that we just prayed, sang together? That God's ancient words that we have opportunity today to allow God's ancient word that's lasted through all kinds of onslaught and difficulty and adversity, and it comes to us today. It's good. Like many of you, in the past I've had some conversations with people about truth. Muslims will tell you that Allah is the same as Yahweh. They will say that Jesus was great, but that he was not crucified for your sins. No man can die for another man's sins. Buddhists will tell you that Jesus was an enlightened one, and he can point to a way, but he is not the way. In discussions with a Mormon, I was told that we believe the same things, that Mormonism is just a branch of Christianity. Is that true? A few weeks ago, I had a conversation with a man who told me that Jesus was simply a good teacher if he existed at all. Last week, I was called on the phone by a Jehovah's Witness claiming to have truths about God's kingdom. I think with COVID, they can't knock on doors anymore, so now they're calling. They're committed. Last month, I had a conversation with a person who said he was a Gnostic, and that historical records indicate that Paul himself was also a Gnostic. I thought that was interesting. We had a good conversation about that. In that same conversation, I was actually put in the same category as Kenneth Copeland and Joel Osteen. Am I? What's the difference? You know? But truth is important. Moving forward, my guess is, if you haven't had this conversation already, you will. If you have, you will have it again. But conversations that we're going to have about Jesus being not just a way or a possibility or a good man or a good teacher, but that he actually was the Son of God, that he paid the penalty for our sin debt, he atoned for our sins. He took away the sentence of death that belonged to us, that we actually earned by going our own way and doing our own thing. And that we offer that truth to people. And most often that conversation will be challenged by some variation of, well, that's true for you, but that's not true for me. So even those who claim that there is no absolute truth make that statement absolutely. So, what is truth? As Jason led us when we read, this is the question that Pilate uses to squeeze out of his conversation with Jesus. Now, what is truth? It's all relative. What does this mean? And then he moves on. But in his question that Pilate poses to Jesus, we see that truth as a relative reality is not a new concept. This is not something that's just unique to our American culture and everything that's going on. Truth is relative. That is a big thing now, but it was significant in the time of Jesus as well. I don't think I'd have to argue very long to convince you, my friends, that we are bombarded with claims of truth. Not just spiritual claims on truth, but also political ones. I mean, true, it's constant now. And then even with all this stuff going on with different viruses and strains, there's also medical claims on truth. And that has implications, this medical stuff has implications on our cultural and relational claims on truth. You should, truth says, wear a mask, or you should do this, or you should do that, or don't do this, or don't do that. And even in the church, should we adhere to all the mandates that are coming out of the government, or don't we? Is that true, or is that not true? Is it false, or... So today and the following three Sundays, we're going to be working through our new mini-series called True or False. We'll work through some passages out of 1 John and the book of Jude. I want to gain some practical principles on how do we discern truth from falsehood. And then, just as important, as we determine and discern the difference between truth, what is true and what is false, how do we then live and walk and interact and relate in light of truth? How does that truth change our lives? So as we head into that, we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4. We're going to kind of jump into the middle of the book. I'm going to give you a little bit of context. Doing this on purpose because I wanted to lay the foundation. As we think about truth versus what is true versus what is false, I wanted to jump in with some key basic principles for us to consider that we could use as a filter to determine truth versus fallacy. So we're going to be in 1 John chapter 4 in the first 8 verses. Before we jump in, let me pray. Father, thanks for being here with us and for hearing our prayers through reading your word together. So good. David's Psalm, Psalm 119. And then just singing that to you, making request that your ancient words that have stood the test of time would change us today, that we want to be people of your truth, that it enlightens us, it changes us, it makes us more like you. And so we bring ourselves to you now and remind ourselves that's why we're here. We might have come in for a variety of reasons and wanting to connect with people, or even wondering if people are going to know how I'm doing, or I don't want them to know, or what's this church about? What are we doing today? Where are we going? A lot of reasons many of us come today, Lord, but may we just pause and remember we're here to hear from you. It's our first priority. I want to hear your word and respond to you. So Spirit, we trust that you're at work in us doing that already, and you're always counseling and adjusting and teaching us, and we want to receive your ministry to us now as your word, O Lord, is opened, and we bring ourselves before you. In efforts to be renewed, that our minds would be adjusted or changed, and that we would joyfully bring ourselves in submission to you. So we need your help, and we trust that you're doing that even now. Amen. All right, so let me read 1 John chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many, many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us, and whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. This little letter from the Apostle John is loaded with pastoral direction. He is a real tender-hearted shepherd. We get that as we read his letters. So in verse 1, he calls his recipients beloved. And then in verse 4, he calls them little children. It's a term of endearment. I care for you. I'm shepherding you. I'm watching over you. Some believe it's a book that John is confronting this false heresy of Gnosticism, but we really don't see this idea, this belief of Gnosticism come in until like the 400 or 500s. We believe John was written much earlier than that. And so I actually believe that the book is a positive focus. He's not combating anything. He's just saying, hey, I'm caring for you, and here's some truth you need to hear. He's not reacting to anything, but he's simply teaching his recipients about receiving the joyful reality of what they have in the work of Christ. And so the main theme of the book is living in fellowship or living in friendship with God. In a sense, John's asking the question, I want to encourage you to live in fellowship, to live in friendship with God. And in a sense, asking the question, do you? Do you live in friendship and fellowship with God? And here's some ways you can know that you're doing that. And so John unpacks that through this little letter. So his main goal is not to give us some philosophical grid by which we can determine truth and error, although that is in the book and we're going to talk about that today. I'm going to repeat this regularly. His main goal is to help Christians rest in the truth of their fellowship with God. That's the point. And in order to do that, he does give a grid as to which we can determine truth from error, but that's so that you can know, Christian, if you're resting in your relationship with him. It's a means to an end. You following me? And again, I want to stress this reality during this short series. The goal of discerning what is true or what is false is to be able to rest in our friendship with the Father. Am I a believer? Am I following God? Am I living truth? John says, I want you to know that. I want you to be able to set your heart at ease when you're troubled. So I want to give you a grid so that you can rest. And then the peace we experience from this rest in our relationship with the Lord results in living out truth by loving other people. One of the key characteristics that John mentions throughout this letter is that God is light. And so he's illuminating, he's lighting He's bringing truth to the lives of his recipients, to us as Christians. He wants to illuminate our relationship with the Lord, to give us light so that we can see, so that we can rest, live in truth, and then walk in love. That's his goal. So our fellowship with God, imagined by John as walking in the light, illuminates our way. It helps us to see clearly. It helps us to see what is true and what is false. It's a truth that doesn't just permeate our mind, like, I know that, but it should work its way into our lives, distill itself into our being, and then work its way out in the way that we live in relationship to God and other people. And John says the primary way that we live out truth is love. If you really know truth, John says, love emanates from truth. So said another way, the result of seeing clearly and being secure in our belief in who we are, I belong to God. The result of that is the ability to love other people. Church, we need that today. True? In a world that is riddled and permeated and bombarding us with lies, the way we need to be reacting is truth in love. Not fear. Not reacting. Not self-protecting. Not dukes up. Love. That doesn't mean doormat. That doesn't mean laying down. It means doing what's best for another person, even when that's hard. Even they might not like it. But I do what's best for you. And in John's letter, he acknowledges that there are plenty of people or organizations around claiming truth. So he says right in the beginning, many false prophets have gone out into the world. And then he says, and you knew this was coming. Jesus told us, false prophets are coming. Here's one theme that we see all the way throughout the Bible, from beginning to end. Jesus, God creates, Satan counterfeits. God creates something good, Satan creates a counterfeit. It's from Genesis to Revelation. And Jesus says, when he enters the scene, I'm here, I'm coming, but false teachers are going to come and undermine this. God creates, he initiates, and then the evil one wants to try to replicate and create a counterfeit. And John says, our teacher told us that these counterfeits were coming. He told us that false prophets were coming. We're prepared for this. This is not new to us. Many false prophets have gone out into the world, and so he says, so be able to listen. You don't have to hide. But hear the spirits and then test them. Be able to determine, discern what's true and what is false. Earlier in chapter 2, we're going to be talking more about this in the weeks to come. John says, I write these things to you about those who are trying. There's an intentional effort, in other words, to deceive you. Chapter 2, verse 26. And so here in chapter 4, John's going to give some light or tests to see whether something is true or false. And John offers, I think, in this passage, he offers a lot in this passage. In particular, we're going to focus on four things that John offers us to know if someone is declaring what is true or what is false. I'm going to read them, the four, and then we're going to work through them. They're in your notes. Those who are speaking truth will affirm that Jesus Christ is God who has come in the flesh. Those who are speaking truth will have an unpopular message that is resisting or resisted by mainstream culture. It's verse 5. The third test is that those speaking truth will affirm the teachings of those who were first with Jesus, the apostles. They'll say, yep, that message is true. Those who are following or saying things that are true will also affirm the message of the apostles. And then last, those who are speaking the truth will live that out, exhibit it through lives of love. Well, let's jump in. Those speaking the truth will affirm that Jesus Christ is God who has come in the flesh. Truth starts and ends with what a person thinks about Jesus. He is the pivotal reality in all of history and the universe. And this is why John starts with this fact. So he says, by this you will know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. Many will say that Jesus is a good teacher. They'll say good things about him, but that he was simply a man, like Buddhists. Or some will say that Jesus was God's son, but not actually God, like the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witness. Some will say that Jesus is returning, but that he wasn't crucified for your sins, like the Muslims. And many will say that Jesus is helpful for salvation and direction, but we must earn or prove our way into God's presence by our works and by our efforts. But John says something completely different. Now, I'm unpacking this verse. He doesn't say it all here, but from the rest of the book and from his gospel, when John says that every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh and is from God, this is what he means. That Jesus is himself God and claimed to be God. That he was crucified. He died. He was killed. He was buried. And on the third day he rose physically from the dead. That he did this to overthrow the death sentence that all of us were under because of our willful choices to say, I'm not going your way, I'm going mine. I know what you're saying is your way, I'm going my way. I know you think you know better than I do, but you don't. I know better than you. I'm going to do my own thing. But Jesus came and took that away. He canceled our debt of sin, that Jesus reconciles us to the Father through his work, his earthly work, and his kingdom work, and that by belief in his work, we can live now and eternally with God forever in genuine relationship. And we obtain all this, like I said, by faith alone in Christ alone. It's not our work. It's his. In John's gospel, in chapter 14, he records Jesus saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. And John says that you can test the validity of someone's message based on whether or not they believe that. So John says, do you want to know how you can tell the difference between somebody who's speaking a message that is true and somebody who's speaking a message that is false? If they say that Jesus Christ is not the way but a way, they don't have a true message. As Jason read to open us, in John chapter 18, when Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate says, so you're a king? And Jesus says, yeah, I'm the king. And for this purpose, I was born. And for this purpose, I have come into the world to bear witness to the truth. In other words, I am setting the standard. I am the plumb line. Everything gets measured against me and my message. It's powerful. It's world-changing, whether you like it or not, and it's life-changing if you do. And Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. See, those who speak truth will affirm that Jesus Christ is God who has come in the flesh. Then the second test that John offers to discern truth from error is if somebody is proclaiming a popular message that everybody in the world likes. In verse 5, he says, they are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. And so John says, you can tell if someone is of the truth or not if their message is widely acceptable by those in the world who don't care about God regardless. The good news of Jesus is indeed good news, but in order to have good news, you got to have bad news. True? Good news is good, because bad news is bad. And the bad news is that we're in trouble. As I've said before, we've sinned. We've made our own way the way. That we need to be made pure in order to be reconciled to God. That we have a burden of sin that needs to be taken away. And we cannot do that on our own. That we are lost and they need to be found. You're broken. Willfully disobedient. That's not a popular message. True? You just need to be educated. There's good in there. Follow your heart. It's not true. Many of you are along with me reading through the Old Testament. And if you are, I'm a little bit behind. I got behind on vacation, believe it or not. Happens sometimes. But I was reading in Numbers chapter 15. And the Lord is reminding Moses to put reminders on their clothes, blue tassels on like a kind of like a little vest, scarfy thing. And he says, I want you to put those on your garments. So as you look at them, you'll remember the commandments of the Lord and to do the commandments of the Lord. This is verse 39. And not to follow after your own heart and your own eyes, which you are inclined to whore after. That was so helpful to me and convicting. And I thought, a lot of my life I've spent following my own heart and my own eyes, what made sense to me. And I'm prone to that. And God says, put some kind of reminder on your clothing because you're so bent that way that daily you want to wake up and go, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. That is not a popular message. And those who are committed to what is false will not receive the gospel news. They can't receive it. And so John says one of the ways you can tell whether a message is true or false is that it probably, if it's true, it's not going to be commonly accepted by the world. The third test is that those speaking the truth will affirm the teaching of those who were first with Jesus, the apostles. Look at verse 6. When I read this, initially I thought, man, there are some people in my life that I'm talking to about the Lord that if they read that, they'd be really offended by that. This is what John says. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. I think there's a lot of people be like, well, who are you? You have the corner of the market on truth? Who is this guy? True? There's a lot of people that I know that would react strongly to that statement. Oh, you're from God. And if nobody listens to you, they're not. And so at first glance, this could seem like an audacious claim. But let's think about it for a minute. Who's writing this? It's Apostle John. And John and the other apostles lived and watched, observed, and interacted with Jesus for 3+ years. John was personally called by Jesus to follow him. He drank wine that was water before Jesus touched it. He watched as white leprous skin became perfectly clean. He saw bent, broken, crippled legs straighten out in front of his eyes and a person stand on those legs and walk out rejoicing. He was with Jesus when he took some little kid's lunch and multiplied it to a crowd of 15,000. And then John and the rest of the disciples are going up and picking baskets full of food. John was there. He watched Jesus walk on water. He watched dead people come to life. He watched Jesus transfigured on a mountain before him along with Peter. And they're like, what the heck is going on? Should we make tents here? Jesus just met with God and now he's glowing. He watched Jesus be brutally murdered by a crucifixion. He took counsel from Jesus on the cross who said, John, look at my mom. I want you to take care of her from this day forward. He passed Peter running on a full-blown sprint to the tomb of Jesus, and it was empty. And there's angels sitting there going, who are you looking for? He's not here. He's risen. John and the other disciples, the other apostles take this message into these cities, and they're teaching the same message that Jesus taught, and they're watching the same miracles that Jesus did now being replicated through their ministry. Yeah, he's being audacious. Yes, he's saying, you bet we are from God. It's not his truth. He was brought into this mess kicking and screaming. And here he is, all this stuff is happening around him, and he goes, we're from God. This is not me. This is his truth. He won't be deterred. And so he says with confidence, we are from God. This is what we were called to do. We're his messengers, and we speak the gospel truth. You are broken, lost, you are going your own way. Jesus calls your name. You have opportunity to turn. He paid your sin debt. You can be reconciled to God. This is the gospel message. And if anybody doesn't believe us and this message, they're not of the truth. And so those speaking the truth will affirm the teaching of those who were first with Jesus. They were there. They recorded it for us. They know. Now we're able to listen to it and look at it and read it. And if somebody's telling you that the Bible, well, it's been changed so many times, I get they might need some help, and that's your job. But don't be intimidated by that, church. And you'll know if that's the message that you're hearing, that the other messages they're speaking are probably false. So those speaking the truth and how you can tell the difference between a message that is true and one that is false is those who are speaking truth will affirm the recorded teaching of those who were first with Jesus. And lastly, those who are speaking the truth will exhibit lives of love. John says, "Beloved," now this is on the heels of his message about discerning spirits and knowing what is truth, that we've been called to be children of God. And then he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God, and anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Perhaps John knows the propensity of the human heart to be puffed up with truth, and John says that's not what love does. Paul echoes the same sentiments. He says truth produces love. And if we are people of light, if we are people of truth, we are people of love. That's the way it works, church. So let us love, because anybody who loves is in the light. They're of God. They're born of Him. They're of what is true. A few weeks ago, in my study, I came across an article about a self-proclaimed teacher of God's Word. And he had an online book, and I either downloaded or was reading it. And it was full of, it started off pretty good. He was actually saying a lot of really good, true things, which is why I kept reading. It was really good. And then he began to talk about the opponents to his truth, and it was full of angry and critical and judgmental proclamations against other teachers. Like, he was using words like boneheaded and stupid and worse to talk about other people. And the further I went in the booklet, I'm like, whoa, man, who is this guy? And then I found out that he was like some kind of a commander in the army. I'm like, okay, maybe he's just, you know, a little bit of a tough nut. And then I'm reading, I'm going, no, this is more than a tough nut. This guy's not loving. He's not kind. He was saying true things, but he was saying them so hateful and angry that I knew the more I find out about this person, the more I'm going to find out that he didn't live consistent with this message. You following me? And then find out he was married numerous times. His adult son committed suicide, and that I'm a bad guy, my son commits suicide. That doesn't always equal I'm responsible. Okay, I get that. I'm just saying his life was a shipwreck of broken relationships. And although he has a Bible training program that actually still continues to outlive him, there was a horde of hurt and disillusioned and confused people in the wake of his quote-unquote ministry. Paul says to Timothy, "And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach patiently, enduring evil, and correcting his opponents with gentleness." See, that somebody has the love, and Paul says, and they're going to act in loving, mature ways. And so John says, one of the ways we can test to know if someone's message is true is if they exhibit truth in loving ways. And again, in his first letter to Timothy, Paul says, the aim or the goal of our charge or of our instruction or our teaching, the goal of our teaching is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So Paul is saying the same thing that John is, that genuine faith in the gospel of Jesus produces instruction that aims at love, at relationships. In other words, the person who really understands the gospel is changed by the gospel. So this is how we start our series on true or false. we start with a message from John where we can begin to apply some basic principles to know whether or not we are hearing what is false from what is true. Do they affirm that Jesus was God who came in the flesh? Do they speak a message that is widely popular even with those who don't know God? Do they affirm the message of those, the apostles, who were with Jesus originally? And do they exhibit a life of love? Some good principles by which we begin to determine, is this true or false? Who's speaking this message? But it also applies to us. It ought to cause us to ask some questions about us. Do I affirm that Jesus was God who came in the flesh? Do I believe that? Do I base my life on that? Do I speak a message that is popular? Am I so concerned with being accepted by others that I'll adjust this message to fit other people's preferences? Do I take the apostles' account because they were there and really believe it? And do I exhibit a life of love? As we opened, we put forth this reality that John puts forth this first test. Whether or not we believe that Jesus was God who came in the flesh.